2 Kings chapter 19, we're going to begin reading in verse 6 and go down through 19, and then we're going to skip over to another section. But begin 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 6. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he is come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now skip over to verse 35 in the same chapter to hear the result. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead.
There was a retired couple about 30 years ago that were very concerned about world events, about the threat of nuclear war. And so they decided they would find a safe place to live on the earth, a place of ultimate security. So they searched and thought about it, did all the research they could. They studied and they traveled. And finally they found a safe harbor. At Christmas time, they sent a card to their pastor saying, we've moved and we found a safe place to live. And on their island, or part of their island, was what we know as the Falkland Islands. Some of you who are old enough remember this part of the story. Because on April 2nd, 1982, Argentina invaded the Falkland Islands. And for 74 days, there was war on those islands. Over 900 people died, including three civilians. And that couple's paradise was lost. What they were searching for, what they thought was a remote place where there would never be war, became the epicenter of war between Argentina and Britain at that time. There's no way to escape. Outside of the protective, loving hand of God, there's nowhere we can go and be fully secure. But the wonderful truth that we're going to find in Psalm 46 this morning is that God is our refuge. God is our strength, and no matter where we are, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a war, we can find confidence and protection and encouragement where God is. This is sometimes called a psalm of confidence, as the psalmist talks about his confidence in the midst of trials, crises, and storms in his life. Let's read Psalm 46. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Some believe that this psalm might have been written at the timing of our scripture reading that was read this morning, 2 Kings chapter 19. Thank you for reading that. I chose Jim to read all those hard words and chose not to read it myself. But it was a time of dire straits for the people of Israel, as the nation of Israel was surrounded by Sennacherib and his armies in Assyria. And it looked like they were headed for sure defeat. The threats that were upon them, don't trust in your gods. Don't trust in your God, singular. For the gods of the other nations did not protect them. How can your God protect you? Well, God had the last word. And God probably laughs in derision at the people who think they know more and are bigger and better than they are. For 185,000 of them were struck dead. Whatever the situation is that brought the writing of Psalm 46, it was a crisis. There was a crisis that was at hand. And we face crises of various sorts. And we can find truths that will help us. The first truth is found in verses 1 and 2. And that is radical trust in God is necessary. God calls us to be radical, not in the radical sense of politicism, not in the radical sense of being different from everybody else in the world, but to have a radical trust in God. In the mind of many people, that is being a radical. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? The psalmist is saying, I am going to put complete confidence, total trust in God. And it was a radical confidence, a clear statement of radical trust in the Lord. He said, God is our refuge, our strength, and our help. What he is saying is, there's no one in comparison to our God. There's no one like Jehovah God, the God of Israel. He is indeed the all-powerful God that is described in Psalm 46. And so his initial statement is not wavering, is not questioning God. As many times we find in the Psalms, the psalmist questioning God, where are you? This psalmist is saying, I put unreserved trust in God, complete confidence. And he's saying, all we have to do is run to Him. He is there as our refuge. He is there to help us in our current struggles, of whatever they might be. And we find the beginning of verse 2 making this statement, therefore, we are not going to be afraid. Fear is gone. Fear is lost. And radical confidence makes the confident believer fearless. Whatever the foe might be, whatever the struggles that might happen in one's life. Now the world mocks our faith, as we saw the mocking in 2 Kings chapter 19. They think we're crazy. They don't understand us. To even make a statement that we believe God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, according to Genesis chapter 1, they mock that. And say we have scientific evidence to prove different. I say, oh? What you have is but a theory. And I say, in my faith, you actually have more faith than my faith to believe in the Bible, to believe that this just happened over billions of years and evolved out of nothing without the handiwork of a creator. I believe they have more faith than I do, in a sense. But I'm confident in my faith. And God wants us to have unreserved trust, radical trust in God, just as the psalmist begins these opening verses by stating his radical commitment to God. The problem is that oftentimes we want God without commitment. We want Him on our own terms. We don't want to be radically committed to Him. We just want help in our need of time, and then we want to go on our merry way. But I believe radical trust means a radical commitment, a faithfulness to God, an obedience to God, to believe He is God, He is the Almighty. I will trust in Him. I will walk with Him. I will abide in His ways. I will obey Him. It is a commitment that goes beyond the Lord's Day, but is an everyday activity of the believer. To rest in God, as we sang today. To trust in Him. To see Him, as we also sang, as our mighty fortress. Occasionally I hear people almost say this. I don't hear them articulate it specifically this way. But I'm doing God a favor by just even showing up to church on Sunday. That does God no favor. God wants us to be radically committed to Him. Not just on Sunday, but every day, 24/7. That we are here to glorify Him, to serve Him, to put our faith and trust in Him, to demonstrate authentic Christianity all the time, and not just when it is convenient. But we recognize that we face real struggles. Because after we see the opening radical commitment and trust in God, we find in the middle section of this passage, in verses 2 through 3 and also verse 6, that real enemies afflict us. We face real challenges, real crises. So number 2, real enemies do afflict us. And there's 2 aspects of the enemies that are described. One is in a natural sense and the other is in a national sense. First of all, we notice that nations sometimes, or nature sometimes roars. And it's turbulence. We get a sense in verses 2 and 3 of the roaring of the nations. Verse 2 says, once again, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Verses 2 and 3 are describing some natural catastrophes, events that do happen on the earth, that have happened this year, that have happened throughout our lifetime, where sometimes thousands perish. The psalmist seems to be describing an earthquake or some type of powerful storm that will cause the cliffs along the sea to even explode at the relentless pounding of the waves. Verse 3 seems to be even be describing a tidal wave that comes along the seacoast. What we read in verses 2 and 3 seems to be describing what might be the end of the earth, or what happened when there was a worldwide flood that God judged the earth with. Cataclysmic, vivid descriptions that sometimes happen in our region with tornadoes, or other regions of America with hurricanes or earthquakes or tsunamis around the world. And it can be devastating. But what we find here is the message is clear in verses 2 and 3 that we do not have to be afraid, because we have a powerful God who created all of this. And the Creator is able to control and provide and to protect. We also see in these verses, not only is there trouble from creation or from nature, but we see in verse 6a that the heathen rage. You have the elements roaring and now the heathen raging. Verse 6 says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were removed. He uttered his voice and the earth melts. Now he engages the nations of the earth. And it's no secret that in our lifetime, there's been many rumblings of war. There are rumblings of war or battles or attack and great debate in Washington, D.C. What to do about Syria? And throughout my lifetime, and even the youngest in this room, there have been wars, battles and struggles. There's hardly a safe country, a safe place. A time when soldiers are not called to go to battle and shed their blood. Nations are moved by war and tyranny, just as the mountains are moved by the shaking of the seas. There's struggles in life. And we recognize, honestly, the world can be a dangerous place. Not only from random crime. I just read in our local paper that there was an armed robbery, even in sleepy Ortonville recently, where a man and woman were face down on the ground with a gun pointed at them, and a woman said, I'm going to die in this armed robbery. We have all kinds of insecurity. We know there's orchestrated events by the nations of the earth, by the nations of the globe, to destroy one another. Israel was under attack by many nations. Many nations hated them at that time, as they do today. And Israel did not falter as a nation. Israel stood strong as long as she was faithful to the Lord. But when Israel fell into continuous unrepentant sin, Israel even was removed. Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 when the armies of Babylon descended upon them. An important reminder that God wants us once again to be obedient, to live faithfully, to understand that there's discipline to those who get out of the will of God and disobey Him. But then the bulk of the psalm, from verses 4 and on, we find our third point. And we'll rest on this for a little while. And that is reassurance coming from God. Reassurance in the midst of these storms, whether it's natural disasters or nations, they're leaving us feeling insecure. Verse 4 says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. There's three aspects of God's reassurance that we want to notice in the rest of this psalm. First of all, He brings peace. And the setting here in verse 4 and on is that of a dramatic shift now. We're moving from the ferocious storm to a quiet stream, to a scene of peacefulness. What is it about water? Whether it is a quiet stream or a river or a lake, as we even hear the waves beating upon the shore that bring confidence and peace, serenity and security. We find here in these verses a description of a quiet pastoral scene. The chapter that begins with the mighty rushing waters now, in contrast, is giving us a quiet, placid, peaceful river. God is our source of refreshment and encouragement. And we find this river and the streams flowing into the city of God. The city of God, I believe, is describing Jerusalem. We find the city of God mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament, all but one in the book of Psalms. And clearly from these various contexts, it is talking about Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt. Now, there is no big river. Kidron River is a small river that dries up many times during the season. There is no direct river like that is described, but I believe it is a metaphor to describe God's peace, God's presence, God's security, the serenity of knowing that all is well. For God is the one who brings peace. And water is a source of strength. It is a critical resource for the residents of any country, of any city. We need water. We crave for water, and a city will die out, will move to another location if there is not water. It is a resource of life. We find the analogy in the New Testament of water as a source of eternal life. When Jesus told the woman at the well that she needed living water by which she would never thirst again. In John chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," pointing to the well. "But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Have you drunk of that water, my friend? It's not some water that you must find in some desolate location and drink a literal water. He is using that as a figure of speech to remind us that we must believe, trust, embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is by faith alone that a person is saved, to embrace Him and drink of Him, our living Savior who died, was buried, and rose again, to believe in the gospel facts, to believe Him with our heart, to trust in Him fully, brings life. These verses in Psalm chapter 46 describe God's hand of protection. We see in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Reassurance comes from God because He brings peace. But secondly, we see in verses 6 through 9, reassurance comes because He will destroy our enemies. We notice in verse 6, the end of the verse, He uttered His voice and the earth melted. In the midst of disaster, God speaks, or in various passages, His voice thunders. And at God's voice, the earth will melt. The same God who spoke and breathed into man living life, the same God who spoke and there was a sun, moon, and stars, the God who spoke and there was plant life, speaks, and He will destroy His enemies as He destroyed those 185,000 Assyrians by the angel of the Lord. God has ultimate power over nature and national powers. And may we not underestimate even the very voice of Almighty God. Job chapter 37, verse 5 says, God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. What a great reminder to us of an all-powerful God who is with us. We notice also in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This phrase, the Lord of hosts, is found numerous times in the Old Testament. And it speaks of God with His mighty power. It speaks of God as the Almighty God. His host can be the angelic host or the armies that serve Him. It is a term that speaks of God's ultimate power. And yes, the Lord of hosts is with us. And the same God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our all-powerful one. Then notice verse 8 goes on to say, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. The psalmist says, let's stand back. Let's watch and observe our Almighty God and what He can do. He can lay desolate the lands and the armies. He can stop the earthquakes. He controls our destiny in His hands. He can destroy the mighty armies, bringing war to quick end by breaking the bow, cutting the spear, burning the chariot. My friend, there is nothing God cannot do. Do you believe that? Let me say it again. There's nothing our great God cannot do. There's abundant examples in the Old Testament of the power of God in the Old and New Testament. This is the same God who stopped the rushing waters of the Red Sea so Israel could walk over on dry land. And then just as Pharaoh's army was pursuing them, the waters crushed Pharaoh and his armies. This is the same God that took the mighty fortress of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, the first victory of Israel in the promised land. The same God who stopped the sun in its track. The sun stood still so Israel could complete the battle and be victorious over the Amorites. The same God with just 300 measly men destroyed 120,000 Midianites. Let me say it one more time. Don't underestimate the power of Almighty God. We have that same God on our side. There's nothing our God cannot do. A third reassurance that we find in this passage is that He must be exalted. He is the exalted one, and we must then bow down and exalt Him and reassure ourselves as we worship Him. Notice verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In his commentary, John Goldingay translates this verse, and you'll see it on the screen, verse 10 this way. Stop and acknowledge that I am God. I will be high among the nations. I will be high in the earth. So literally what be still and know is saying to you and I, stop. Stop your worry. Stop the fretting. Stop in your tracks wherever you are. It is needless. It is useless. It is futile. Stop and acknowledge that I am God. I like John's translation. His message is to take time to be amazed and recognize the wonders of God. Stop what you're doing and take time to reflect. Stop the busyness of life and meditate on God. Stop acting as if we control our own destiny. A proper response is for us to worship God, to exalt Him, to trust Him, to find our greatest security in Him. My friends, sometimes we need to stop what we're doing. Stop our frantic activity and experience God working in our behalf. Be reassured by this. Exalt Him and know that He truly is God. In conclusion, violence, storms, whether it's natural activities of the earth, the political activities, the military activities of the earth, it is a prominent fact of life. We will not avoid it. So I don't suggest you move to the Falkland Islands or to some other remote island, because as soon as you do that, there might be war that breaks out. Psalm 46 is not a guarantee that Christians will not die in war or a storm. But what the psalmist is talking about is something far more important to every believer in this room. Every child of God has the confidence that we are secure in God's almighty hand. That eternally, all is well. And so the key thought that I'd like to share with you this morning, a very important key thought, is that God will sustain us through every crisis. He's there for you and I to sustain us. We also need to remind ourselves that His mighty hand will secure us throughout all eternity. By His power, by His might, we are kept in His hand and we are secure. Several passages that you'll see on the screen that we'd like to share that help prove this point. Paul reminds us about our eternal security in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Nothing. We are protected and provided for. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we're reminded we need to focus on the eternal. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. And too often we look at the things we see and we get disturbed. And we forget what is important. But on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary. Have you and I, have I forgotten that what I'm going through is temporary? But what is unseen is eternal. And one other passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 reminds us of what we ought to really be afraid of. What ought to darken our hearts and cause shaking in our boots. Where true fear ought to lie. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's something to be afraid of. That's something to shake at. And my dear friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will use the words of Matthew 10:28 to pierce into your heart that you need the Lord. You need to trust in Him who can give you that security, and do not be afraid of what humans might say and do or what the climate might do to you, but fear God and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. He will save you. He will save you today if you turn and put total faith and confidence in Him alone. On April 22nd, 1527, Martin Luther had a dizzy spell. For 10 years since he had posted the 95 Theses on October 31st, 1517, he had been buffeted by political and theological storms and attacks on his life. His life had been in danger. And now 10 years later, Martin Luther was suffering from severe depression. He went on to describe this as continuing throughout that year. He had guests over for dinner, and suddenly in the middle of the dinner, he was sick again. He thought he was on deathbed. He had to remove himself from that dinner party. God helped him regain his strength, but the depression and illness overcame him time and time again. Looking back on one of those bouts, Martin Luther wrote his dear friend Melanchthon, saying, "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain, and I still tremble. But through the prayer of saints, God began to have mercy on me and pulled my soul from the inferno below." Weeks after he wrote his friend, he penned the words, "A mighty fortress is our God." And let me remind you of the second stanza that we sung this morning. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle.